Amen. All right, take your Bibles and turn with me today to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. One other thing I wanted to mention. Oh, kids, you're dismissed. Johnny's waiting for you back there. All right. We'll see you at the end. I wanted to mention this. I don't know if I should mention this or not, but this Wednesday is a business meeting, so I don't know if that'll encourage you to come or not come, but I do need to bring that to your attention this Wednesday evening. So you can't say you weren't warned. All right. Well, we have been going through the book of 1 John, and we have come up to the second half of chapter 2. And the title of the message today is Remain in the Truth. That is what John is going to be talking to us about today. And we've talked about really his main purpose in writing this five chapter letter. He is writing to encourage his brothers and sisters in the Lord with the assurance of salvation. Let me ask you a question as we begin today. Does God want you to know that you're saved?
Yes.
Okay, so we're all on the same page with that, right? He doesn't want you doubting, wavering in your convictions, wondering where you stand with the Lord. He wants you to know, Christian, that you are saved and you are in the truth. That is the whole purpose of this letter, is to give that assurance by presenting these eight different proofs, is what I refer to them as, but these eight different proofs of salvation. So for the child of God, these eight things will be in your life as a sign that you are truly in the faith. And we've looked at two of them so far. The first one was walking in the light. That was chapter 1, verse 7. You're not walking in darkness anymore. You're not walking in sin and unbelief. You are walking in obedience to the Lord. You're walking in the truth. That's what he talks about in chapter 1. Last week we looked at that second proof of salvation, which was obeying God's commands, chapter 2, verse 3. Now, we're not going to obey them perfectly. Only Jesus obeyed God's commands perfectly. But our lives are going to be marked by obedience. So when people look at our lives, generally speaking, our lives are marked by an obedience to God's will. And we have a desire to want to obey Him, right? And when we don't obey Him, what do we feel? Conviction. When you feel conviction, that's a sign the Holy Spirit's at work, bringing you back to where you need to be. And so you always want to respond when the Holy Spirit begins convicting you about an area of your life where there's disobedience. Bring that to God and commit yourself to walking in obedience in that area of your life, whatever He's speaking to your heart about. But generally speaking, our lives are marked by obedience, and we have a desire and a heart to want to obey the Lord. That's in our heart. We delight in obeying Him. Now we're going to move along today and take a look at this third proof that he presents here in this letter, and that is remaining in the truth. So for those of us who have truly trusted in Jesus, we will not depart from the truth. We will remain in the truth. Now that doesn't mean we don't have our moments of, you know, difficulty, of challenge. We may even have seasons where we're not where we ought to be. But we come back to the truth, and we remain in the truth. We don't depart from the truth. Now, he's going to be talking about some individuals today who departed from the truth. These are those false teachers I was mentioning a few weeks ago, the Gnostics. We'll take a look at what he has to say about them here today. But for the child of God, you will remain. You will remain connected to the vine and walking in the truth. All right, so let's go ahead and get into this passage of Scripture here today. The first point we want to make about remaining in the truth is remain and you'll be unashamed. Verse 18, look with me in 1 John chapter 2. He says, "Dear children," that affectionate way he refers to his readers. He says, "This is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God, and we pray, Lord, you would speak to us today, speak to our hearts. Lord, if we have strayed from you in an area, or there's a pocket of disobedience in our lives, help us to lay that down, to confess that. And Lord, help our lives to be honoring and pleasing to you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, in verse 18, he begins here by saying this is the last hour. We are living in the last hour, in case you hadn't noticed. If John was living in the last hour 2,000 years ago, we're really living in the last hour. Jesus is coming soon. Now, he mentions, first of all, the Antichrist. And then he mentions the Antichrists in the plural. So the singular, he's referring to one individual in particular. And then he mentions how there's many Antichrists already in the world. So we need to kind of break this down and take a look at what he's talking about here. First of all, we need to talk about this man known as the Antichrist, because John is mentioning him here. And he is only mentioned by that title two different times in the scriptures, both times in 1 John. 1 John 2, verse 18, and then in chapter 4. Those are the only times he's referred to by that title. But who is this individual, the Antichrist? Let's take a look at that. First of all, the Antichrist is a yet future political leader who will be empowered by Satan and will exercise authority over the entire world during the seven-year tribulation. So this is yet future. The Antichrist has not come yet. He may be alive today in the world, but he has not yet come to power yet. He will exercise authority over all the nations. To be very specific about it, though, he's going to exercise authority over some of the nations in the first half, in particular the European nations, the revived Roman Empire. But then in the second half, the second 3.5 years of the tribulation, known as the Great Tribulation, he will exercise authority over all the nations. They will all be in submission to one man. Now, he has many titles in the scriptures. He's referred to in 2 Thessalonians 2 as the man of lawlessness. Or if you have the King James, I believe it refers to him as the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In Daniel, he's referred to as the boastful horn. And that's actually probably the attribute that most marks this individual, as he is boastful, he is arrogant, he speaks blasphemous words against God. And then he is referred to very typically in the book of Revelation as simply the beast, describes his character. Notice also, the Antichrist will not come to power. Now, this is the good news. This is where you say amen. He will not come to power until the church has been raptured. We're going to be out of here. That's what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is all about. Now, I get a little frustrated with these pastors and these other speakers who get up there and tell everybody, you're all going through the tribulation. No, we're not. Do your homework. If you're going to get up here and share the Word of God, share it accurately. Be a Berean and search out the Scripture so you know what you're talking about. The church is not going to be here. That's the whole thrust of that passage right there. The church will be removed when the restrainer removes us. Who is the restrainer? God, the Holy Spirit. And he is restraining sin in this world. Now, I know you look around and you say, boy, it seems like the devil's on a long leash. He might be on a long leash, but he's on a leash. The Holy Spirit is restraining evil. And one way he does it, you know one way he does it? Is through you. Is through the church. Is through the indwelt church of God. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so he uses us to restrain evil in the world, as well as just restraining it directly. So that passage there, 2 Thessalonians 2, says we're going to be removed. He's going to remove his restraining influence, and then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. So he will not be revealed until the Holy Spirit does what? Removes his restraining influence, which means the church is going to be removed. And by the way, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that we as the church are not appointed under wrath. So how can we go through the tribulation if we're not appointed under wrath? And the tribulation is referred to as the time of God's wrath. We are not appointed unto it because we will be removed. We'll be raptured. You say, what is the rapture? Well, you can read about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, and 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4. And basically what's going to happen is Jesus is going to come in the clouds. Is he going to touch down? No, he is not. He's coming at the before the tribulation in the clouds. He's going to speak the word and we're going to go up to be with him. We're going to be out of here. We're going to be gone. And the Bible says we'll be gone in what? The twinkling of an eye. And the way I interpret that is light speed, 186,000 miles per second. We'll be gone. We will be with him and we will forever be with the Lord. Then you have the 7-year tribulation period. You follow? Then at the end of the 7-year tribulation, you have the second coming of Christ when he returns riding on the white horse. So there's two separate things here. There's the rapture and the second coming. They are not the same event. The rapture is before the tribulation. The second coming is at the end of the tribulation. You've got to separate those two. They're two very distinct appearings of the Lord. And he does not touch down at the rapture, but he touches down at the second coming. So we will be out of here. We're not appointed under wrath. We're going to be with the Lord. What else? At the halfway point of the tribulation, the Antichrist will desecrate the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem by setting up an image of himself that will be able to speak, known as the abomination of desolation. He will then declare himself to be God. Daniel 9:27, Jesus talks about this in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25, and of course 2 Thessalonians 2, it's all laid out there as well. So this man, he's going to go up to the temple. You say, well, there is no temple. There's going to be a temple. There's going to be a rebuilt temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. It's coming. And he's going to go. He's going to enter into a covenant with Israel. He's going to promise to protect them. They're going to probably welcome him as the Messiah. Then he's going to break that covenant halfway through, 3.5 years into the tribulation. And he will go into the temple and he will declare himself to be God. And he will force everyone to worship him. And he will set up, and this is interesting, he will set up an image of himself known as the abomination of desolation. We don't know what that is. The word in Greek is ikon. And really what it refers to is a likeness of someone else. So it will be like him. It will be able to speak, but it will not be him. I propose as a possibility that it might be a form of AI, artificial intelligence that looks like him and speaks like him and acts like him, but really it is not him. It is his image. Whatever it is, he will set that up in the temple, and he will begin at that point a fierce persecution of Israel. He will turn his back on Israel at that point. And by the way, just to show you how close we're getting to these events, Israel is ready to rebuild their temple. They're ready to begin offering up their animal sacrifices again in Jerusalem, but they can't do it until they have a temple. But at the Temple Mount, currently, there is a shrine, an Islamic shrine called the Dome of the Rock. And they believe that the Holy of Holies is underneath that. But more and more Jewish historians are coming out and saying that they believe it's actually to the actual Holy of Holies, the traditional one, is next to it. So perhaps they might end up building a temple next to the Dome of the Rock. I don't know. But there's going to be a rebuilt temple. They have prepared everything for it. The priests that will be ministering there, all of the priests' garments have been made. All of the implements that will be used in the temple are ready to be used. In fact, they have even gotten a red heifer. That's a red cow. They raised a red heifer in Texas, some guy on a cattle down there, and it has to be perfect. It can't have any blemishes. And they believe they have pinpointed one, or there might be more than one, and they sent them over to Jerusalem. That was a part of their sacrificial system, is this red heifer cow. And so there's at least one, I think, that they have identified as being one that is suitable for sacrifice. So that just shows you that we are getting very close to the end here. So this is what this man of lawlessness is going to do. What else? The Antichrist will then force everyone to receive his mark on their right hand or forehead. Those who refuse the mark will not be able to buy or sell and will be persecuted unto death. That's all laid out in Revelation 13. So everybody's going to get a mark. It's at the halfway point of the tribulation. You're going to have to receive it on your right hand or on your forehead. And the mark is his name or the numerical value of his name. What does that mean? Well, in the Greek language and in the Hebrew language, every letter has a numerical value. So the numerical value of your name is the value of all of those numbers added up. So when you take his name, whatever his name is going to be, and you add his name up, the numerical value of his name is 666. So every person will be forced to take that number or his name on their right hand or forehead. And if you don't, you will not be able to buy or sell anything. So you show up to the grocery store and you have to have that mark or you're not getting in. You go to buy gas, can't buy gas without that mark. Everything will be tracked, everything will be traced. And those who do not have that mark, they are locked out of society. And the technology for this is really already kind of in place for this to happen. Isn't it weird that they're beginning to put chips in people's hands? By the way, I believe it's in their right hands is where they're putting. I'm not saying these chips are the mark, but it's interesting that the technology is there in place already for this. And this won't be, by the way, something someone does accidentally. This will be something they do willfully. They are willfully taking his mark upon themselves as a way of identifying with this man and saying, he is my God. So it's not something they're going to fall into or be tricked into. It's something they will do willingly. And those who refuse to take it, they'll be persecuted. And there will be many who come to faith in Jesus during these years. They will refuse the mark and they will be persecuted by the Antichrist. Well, there's a happy ending to all this. At the second coming of Christ, which occurs at the end of the seven-year tribulation, the Lord Jesus will destroy the Antichrist and cast him forever into the lake of fire. That is the ultimate destination of him and the false prophet, another individual mentioned in the book of Revelation. All the armies of the world will gather in the valley of Armageddon, which is in northern Israel, outside the ancient city of Megiddo. There's this plain called the Jezreel Valley. And the armies will gather there, the Bible says. And they will gather there to make war with the rider on the horse. And when he returns, he's going to be riding on a white horse. That's the horse in color of triumph. And it says all the armies of heaven will be riding with him. Do you know how to ride a horse? Do you know how to ride a horse in the air? You better learn. Because the armies of heaven, the saints and the angels, will be with him. We will be coming back with him. Revelation 19 details all of these events. And he will strike down the armies of the world. He will strike down the Antichrist. And he will cast him forever into the lake of fire. Because when Jesus comes again, he is not coming the second time as the Lamb of God. Revelation says he's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And to understand who he is, we need to understand all that the Bible says about him. Yes, he came to give his life for us on the cross the first time, but when he comes again, he will come in triumph and great glory. And he will establish his 1,000-year kingdom on the earth, where he will rule and reign literally from Jerusalem. And all of the nations will be in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's coming again, and we are coming with him. Now, all of these things are going to happen after the rapture of the church. And here's what the Bible says about that rapture. It says that it's imminent, meaning it could happen at any time. We could be going up with him before we walk out of this church today. Wouldn't that be cool? Imminence is a New Testament doctrine that says you need to be ready because Jesus could come at any time. Now, let's apply this to those of us here today. First of all, and let me ask this question and then apply it. My question is, are you rapture ready? Yes. Amen. Now, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're not rapture ready. Here's what the Bible says. If you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, you will be left behind when he comes again for his bride. He's going to take only those who know him, only those who belong to him, only those who are saved are going up with him. The rest will be left behind and forced to endure the 7-year tribulation period. So if you've never trusted in Jesus, you cannot say that you are rapture ready. You are not. You cannot be ready until you trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you don't belong to him, I would encourage you, strongly encourage you, to trust in the Lord Jesus today. So you will be ready. Now, you might be a child of God, but I want to challenge you too. Are you truly rapture ready? So if he were to come today, and I'm talking to myself here today as well. If he were to come today, how would he find us? Would he find us passionately serving him? Would he find us seeking him out with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or would he find us going through the motions in our faith? Would he find us putting other idols before him? Would he find us putting other priorities before him? If the Master comes today, how will he find you as his servant? Will he find you diligent? Will he find you faithful? Will he find you passionately seeking him out? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. None of us is perfect. We know that. But the question is, where's our heart at today? Are we ready for the Master to return today? Because he could come today. So number one, remain and you'll be unashamed at his appearing. You'll be unashamed when Jesus comes again. Notice also verse 28, and now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. We want to be confident when he comes again. We want to be unashamed because we know we're living our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's number one. Number two, never veer from the gospel. So he mentions the Antichrist in the singular, and then he mentions many Antichrists. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about these false teachers who have gone out into the world, these Gnostics, as they were known as, and they were pushing false doctrine, they were pushing heresies, and they were trying to lead people astray. They're already in the world, the Antichrists, right? Not that one man, but people that have that spirit, the spirit of Antichrist. And notice these individuals once professed to be in the truth. Look at verse 19. They went out from us, he says, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. So these guys were once with the other Christians, and these guys were saying, yeah, we've trusted in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But what did they do? They departed from the truth. They didn't remain in the truth. They said, we belong to the truth, but then they turned their back on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is going on in this world today. There's this new thing, I don't know if you've heard of it. Well, it's not a new thing, but it has a new term. There is this new term called the deconstruction movement. Have you heard of that? And deconstruction is this word that they have come up with here. And basically what it is I don't know what that word really is all about, but that's the word they use. And they come out, these famous, well-known Christians, many of them are musicians, and some are authors. Joshua Harris, well-known Christian author, was one of these guys who deconstructed his faith. And they come out and they say, we're deconstructing our faith, and we are no longer believing what the Word of God has to say. Here's my response to that. You could use big fancy words. Okay. The deconstruction movement is nothing more than modern-day apostasy. Let's call it for what it is. It is apostasy. And those who deconstruct their faith are nothing more than apostates. Now, if that is offensive to them, well, take it up with God, because that's what the Word of God has to say. Isn't it interesting how we like to come up with terms and words to make our sins seem not so bad? Well, it's not adultery. It's an affair. It's not perversion. It's an alternative lifestyle. It's not murder. It's a woman's right to choose. It's not apostasy, it's deconstructing my faith. You know what? Just call it for what it is. You're an apostate. That's the biblical word for it. That's what he's talking about here in chapter 2, verse 19. They were of us. They claimed to be of us, right? But they went out from us, proving they were never really in the truth to begin with. See, you can say you're in the truth. You could say you believe in Jesus. The proof is in the pudding. What's the proof? You will remain in the truth. If you are truly born again, you will remain. And so this whole deconstruction thing, it's nothing new. New words, same old stuff. Verse 20, but you have an anointing, he says, from the Holy One. And all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. So here's these guys over here, these apostates, these Gnostics. But I know that that's not the case for you, my readers. I know that you're in the truth. And I know that you have an anointing. What's he referring to there? What's that anointing? The Holy Spirit who lives within us. You have this anointing. You have the Holy Spirit. You know the truth. And that Holy Spirit that lives in you, Christian, he is the one who helps you to discern between truth and error. And the more you know the Word of God, the more you will be able to discern that. But the Holy Spirit, he is the one who helps you. And I want to make this statement that the Holy Spirit acts as our internal lie detector. Now, when I pastored my first church in Rochester, New York, I was also, in addition to that, I was working 40 hours a week as a security guard. Remember that movie Paul Blart, Mall Cop? No. I wasn't in a mall, but I was a corporate security guard, which basically just means a really cushy job. So I would sit at a desk, and these individuals would come. The employees at the facility, they would come and they would hold up. They got these little cards. They'd hold the card up to the card reader. And if the green light went on, they were able to go in. And if the red light went on, they weren't able to go in. And what they were doing behind those doors, I have no idea. It was government work, whatever. They were doing whatever they do. But my job was to make sure if that red light appeared that you don't try to get in. That's pretty much the gist of it. And so I had a special government clearance that allowed me to do that. And so as a result of that, I had to take this lie detector test for whatever reason. I don't know. So I came and I had never done this before. And the guy hooks me up to all these things. He puts all these things on me or whatever. And he starts asking me these questions. And at one point he said, you have to, you're holding your breath. You have to breathe. I didn't even realize I was doing that. I was like, I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't have anything to be nervous about, but something, just walking in that room, like you feel guilty just walking in there, like, what's he gonna find out about me? And so I was holding my breath, and so, okay, so I started breathing, and he's asking me questions and recording things, and you're looking at it like, what's he doing over there? But I took this lie detector test, and this was a way of determining whether I was, I guess, in cahoots with the Chinese or something. I don't know. But you know what? We don't need anything external because we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's our internal lie detector. He is the one who lets us know when we hear something that something's wrong about that. Something is off about what that man is saying. And when you hear, when you sense the Holy Spirit doing that, pricking your heart in that way, it's time to go back to the Word of God and to hold up what that person is saying to the Word of God. That's what it means to be a Berean, right? We talked about that, being a Berean. The Bereans searched out the scriptures daily to see whether what Paul was saying was true. You always need to be a Berean, searching out the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit, He is the one who will lead you and guide you into all truth. And so he's talking about that here. He says, you have this anointing. You've got the Holy Spirit in you. You're able to discern between truth and error. And these men are in error. Notice verse 22. And then he gets a little more straightforward. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist, not that one world leader, but an Antichrist, right? He has that spirit about him. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So he's telling you what these Gnostics believed and what they were pushing. What were they pushing here in verse 22? What were they saying? They were saying Jesus isn't the Messiah. That's one of the things they were saying. They were saying other things, but Jesus isn't the Messiah. That's what they were telling everybody. And what does John refer to them as? Liars and antichrists, because that's what the Antichrist will say. He will deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 23, it says, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So here's the thing. You can't deny Jesus and have God. You cannot know God the Father unless you know His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to the Father is through His Son. You can't come to the Father but through the Son. He is the only way to the Father. So if anyone says, oh, I have the Father, but they've rejected the Son, they're lying. The only way to be in a right relationship with the Father is to confess and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. The Son is the only road to the Father, the only way. And to be right with the Son is to be right with the Father. And so to deny the Son is to also deny the Father, which is what these men were doing. Notice verse 22. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what He promised us, this wonderful promise. This is the promise for every child of God. What does He say there? The promise is eternal life. We're going to live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice verse 24, He says, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. What did they hear from the beginning? They heard the gospel message that Jesus is the only way. Make sure that remains in you. Make sure you are in the truth. Make sure you don't ever veer from the gospel. And we need to be certain that we are steadfast with the gospel. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. He's writing to the churches of Galatia, and he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. That means eternally damned. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. There's only one gospel. Jesus came to die for sinners. He lived a perfectly sinless life and gave himself on the cross for us. He suffered in our place. He died in our place, but he rose again on the third day. And he is now seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. And now you can be saved and forgiven of your sins when you trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. But he is the only way. He is the only road. He is the only truth. He is the only one who can save us. He is the only way to the Father. The gospel message, we can never bend on the gospel message. We can never compromise on the gospel message. We must stay faithful to the gospel. And we are looking at a culture all around us here in this country today. They are departing from the gospel. And a lot of churches aren't preaching the gospel. I don't know what they're preaching. It's like a self-help message is what they're getting on Sunday morning. And we'll throw in one Bible verse there. Pastors are failing their congregations because they're not committed to preaching the whole counsel of God, line upon line, going through the Word of God so their people can grow in grace. And listen, we're not going to be able to lead anyone to the Lord if we compromise on the core tenets of the Word of God. And the gospel is the core message. We must never depart from the gospel. There's only one way to be saved, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying here. See that what you heard from the beginning remains in you. Remain steadfast in the gospel, rooted in the gospel. Don't ever veer from the gospel, because there's men out there who are trying to lead people astray. And the true child of God will never veer from the gospel. So number one, remain and you'll be unashamed. Number two, never veer from the gospel. And finally, I'm going to say remain connected to the vine. I'm pulling from imagery from John's gospel, John chapter 15. But notice what he says here, 1 John 2, 26 and 27. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. Listen, they're trying to lead you astray, John says. I'm shooting straight with you because you got false teachers trying to pull you guys astray. They're teaching a false gospel. I don't want you to depart like they did. I want you to remain in the truth, is what he is saying. Verse 27, as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. That's God the Holy Spirit. And you do not need anyone to teach you. In other words, you don't need these false teachers teaching you anything. You've got the Holy Spirit of God. It doesn't mean we don't need good Bible teachers, but you don't need these guys teaching you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, right? The Holy Spirit's the one that leads us into truth, and that anointing is real, not counterfeit. Just as it has taught you, remain in him. So it is the Holy Spirit who opens up the Word of God to us. That's what scholars refer to as illumination. The Holy Spirit illuminates the Scriptures. He helps us understand the Bible. We wouldn't understand it if the Holy Spirit didn't help us to. That doesn't mean you don't have to put time and effort into it. Like it's just going to magically open up to you. You need to apply yourself to the Scriptures. You need to be a Berean. But as you do that, the Holy Spirit opens up understanding of the Word to you as you study the Word of God. And so he's talking about that, and he's talking about this anointing. He says it's real, not counterfeit. Now, the Gnostics had a counterfeit anointing. The Gnostics claimed that they had a so-called higher knowledge. And you got to listen to me. I have this special revelation I've received from God. I'm going to share this with you. Right? That's what they were saying, things like that. We have special insight, higher knowledge, and you need what we have. So you got to come listen to us. And John's saying, no, you got the Holy Spirit. You don't need what they're pushing. The Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. Right? So anyone that tries to lead us from the Word of God, listen, you're not here today to hear my thoughts, right? You are here to hear God's thoughts, right? You're here to listen to what God has to say. God has spoken Genesis to Revelation. This is the inerrant Word of God. This is what he has spoken, his written revelation. Who cares what man thinks? We have the Word of God, right? This is what we have to cling to here. So there's going to be people that tell you they have special insight, special revelation, special knowledge. No, we reject all that. We have everything we need in Genesis through Revelation. And so that's what he's talking to them about. He says, you have this real anointing. And then he says, just as it has taught you, as you have learned, remain in him. That's what we're called to do, to remain in the truth, to remain in God. Jesus put it this way in John 15, the same wording, but here's the imagery the Lord Jesus Christ used in John 15, verse 5. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So he is that vine, right? We're the branches coming off of that vine. And what do the branches do? They receive their nourishment from what? From the vine. And as they receive nourishment from the vine, as they receive life from the vine, what begins to happen? Those tasty grapes begin to form there, right? They bear forth fruit. It's a spiritual analogy that Jesus is using here. That when we stay connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we stay close to him, we're like those branches, and we will begin bearing forth fruit. And that fruit is the fruit of the Spirit, right? We'll become more like Jesus. We'll bear forth more of those fruit, like it talks about in Galatians chapter 5, I believe it is. And we will also bear forth fruit in the lives of others. We'll have a harvest in the lives of others. We'll impact others for the Lord as well. That's a part of bearing forth fruit. But we have to stay connected to Him. We have to remain in Him. We have to remain in the truth. If you remain in the truth, you will bear forth fruit. Amen? That's just what God does. That's how it's something He does, not what we do, but it's a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But our responsibility is to do what? What does He say right here? Remain in Him. So you got to remain close to the Lord Jesus, right? You have to make your time with God a priority. You've got to have time with the Lord. Time where you're taking in the nourishment. This is the nourishment right here, the Word of God. This has to be a priority, that time with God. And time to listen to God and time to speak with God. What do we call that? Prayer, right? We need to make our time with Him a priority. That's a part of remaining in Him. It's going to be hard to remain in Him if our personal time with God is not a priority. So we got to get alone with the Lord. We got to spend that time with God in the Word. Just pick, what I would say is take a book in the Bible, just go through it start to finish, right? If you need a good commentary, I've got some in my office you could borrow, or you know, I could clue you into some good commentaries if that's what you're looking for, or maybe you've got a really good study Bible that you use. But listen, that personal time with Him, that's what we need in order to remain in Him. So make that a priority. Spend that time with Him. Make that time. If you don't have that time, make that time with the Lord. So the true child of God, he will walk in the light. The true child of God, the man that has been saved, will obey God's commands and will have a heart to do so. And the man that has truly been saved, he will remain in the truth. He will not depart like these false teachers have. Let's go to the Lord as we close now. The word of prayer. We just thank you, Father, for bringing us into the truth. Lord, we thank you for what you have done, Lord. It's not because of us, it's because of you. And Father, my prayer today is that we would remain. We're called to remain in you. We know that you're coming soon, that you could come at any time. Lord, we want to be found faithful. We want to be found remaining. We want to be found serving you and living lives of passion for you. Lord, you are worthy of that. Lord, I pray that your hand of blessing be upon all of the people here today, Lord. All of those listening, that each and every one might come to know you as Lord and Savior. That each person here, Father, would remain in the truth, would remain in you, and would remain steadfastly serving the Lord. That we might be confident and unashamed, as John says, at your appearing when you come for us, Lord. Bless us, Father, and Lord, the areas that we fall short. Listen, let's take a minute right now. If God's putting something on your heart, there's an area of your life where you just know you haven't been living the right way. Listen, confess that to Him. Right? We've talked about the Christian bar of soap, confession. What will He do? Turn you away? No, He will cleanse you. He'll cleanse you. Confess and commit. Confess the wrongdoing. Commit yourself to walking in obedience to the Lord, fully obeying the commands of God. If you need to take a minute right now and lift that up to Jesus, He's here. He's listening. Come before Him right now. You can come before Him into the throne room of grace. Jesus, bless your people here today. Bless this time of prayer. Lord, thank you for who you are. that we can know you, that we can know our Heavenly Father through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful truth that we could be forgiven and cleansed, and that we could even come into your presence. It's just an amazing thing. Use us, Jesus, we pray, for your honor and glory. Let us be a people that is set apart for you, a people that is walking steadfastly in the truth. Help us to remain in you. Give us more. Give us more. More of you. Nourish us spiritually and feed us, I pray, that you might get the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, we pray it. Amen. You want to come down and pray? Let's come down now. Whatever the Lord's put on your heart, let's come down and pray around the altar. Let me encourage you to do that. Let's pray together as the people of God. You know what? You don't have to be deep in sin to come down to the altar. You can just come down and pray. It's okay. Let's do as the Lord leads now.